Well, good morning. I want to ask you if you would to pray with me as we begin. Lord, I come to you now, and on behalf of the people that are gathered, either here in these buildings that we call your home, or those that will listen at another time through the gift of media, my prayer, Lord, is that you will speak into each one of our lives in such a way that we will be refined. And that by faith, we will walk in a way that will bring you glory and draw the attention of those, especially the lost, that we will be instruments of grace and faith that will draw the attention of the lost to you, our King, our gracious, merciful, and loving King. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. And amen. Well, let me do what I often like to do, and that is begin by asking you a question. My question today is, have you ever found yourself in a situation or a circumstance in which you have missed the big point because of all the little particulars? Some would say it this way, have you ever missed the forest through the trees? You know what I'm getting at. Have you ever missed the macro because of all the micro? Well, if you have, if you can say, yeah, I can definitely relate, well, I want you to know that you're in the right place today, because we're going to take a look at one of the Bible's biggest, I mean a big, big idea in the Bible. One of those things that is absolutely foundational to saving faith. Now, having said that, let me just bring you back, if I can, about 10 years ago to a time and a place where, in addressing this principled issue, this big idea, we did it from another text in another way, but it lays a beautiful groundwork for where we're going in God's Word today. And so I want to begin by asking you to watch this. And I pray, let the Lord take a hold of your heart and get you ready for where we're going in His Word. Well, I want to start off by asking you, what is the single most important and powerful question any human being can ask or be asked? Think about it. What is the single most important and powerful question you or anybody else can be asked or ask of somebody else? Let your mind, let your heart wrestle with that for a second. What is the single most important question? I want you to know that I've shared with some that I believe this morning may be the most important message I ever preach. I don't feel very well. My energy is drained. My voice and my nasal will probably sound awful. I don't expect it will be the best sermon I ever preach. But I tell you this, it is likely to be, if not the, perhaps, at least one of the most important messages I will ever preach. And it's because of this question. What is the single most important and powerful question that you can ever ask or be asked? I would tell you that it can be found in God's Word in Acts chapter 16, verse 30. Here's the question. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Straight from God's Word. This is God's Word putting it out right there for us. What must I do to be saved from an eternity in a very real hell? An ominous question, you might think, but thank God we have His Word. You see, Acts 16, verse 30 continues, and God answers the question. The answer in that same verse, believe, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You say, well, Pastor Jeff, there you go. Time to go home. But let me ask you, if this is the most important question you can ever ask or be asked, and if the answer is so plain and straightforward and given to us in God's Word, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ,
and you will be saved. Then what's the big deal? Well, I would say this to you, that Acts 16:30, I believe, creates an even bigger question. A question that is seldom addressed, often misunderstood, and I believe, sadly, is leading an awful lot of people, the vast majority of people in churches, that's right, I would say, the vast majority of people in churches are being led to hell. Because while they may be comfortable asking the first question, they are very uncomfortable, very ill-informed, and truly misguided by false teachers and false prophets with the second question. So the second question, even more important, is simply this. How do you define believe? If the question is, what must I do to be saved? And the answer, per God's word, is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Then I ask you, how do you define believe? What is biblical belief? One of the first things we have to acknowledge right up front, and this is where things get uncomfortable, is that there are two different standards. There are two different camps that define that word. Webster's, the Heritage American Dictionary, they will tell you that it's a cognizant decision to have a degree of confidence in something. It's to think something is in the affirmative. Well, I want you to know that that is not biblical belief. And you can have the world's definition of belief, and you can still be as lost as all get out. So the first place we have to start this morning is acknowledging, and I will show you in God's word, that there are two different camps that answer this question, what is belief? Let me take you first to an understanding that what you do with this morning, and this is why it weighs so heavy on me, this is why I tell you it may be the most important message I ever teach, because this might be the most important thing you ever learn. And what you do with what you learn today will pave your road into your eternity. Think about that. How you define and embrace the definition of what it is to believe will determine your eternal destination. There's not much that I could bring to you from God's word that will ever be more important than what we look at here today. Let me give it to you up front. What is biblical belief? It is saving faith. To have a biblical belief is to have saving faith. Now, you might say, well, I have faith. It's not saving faith unless it is one with biblical belief. You see, I can believe a lot of things, and I can believe in a lot of ways. But if I believe the way the world believes, and if I believe what the world believes, no matter how sincere I am or how much I desire a particular outcome, I will be left holding the bag at the end. It will not get me home. You need to know that not all faith is saving faith. You need to know that not everybody who says, I believe, is truly a child of God. Even if they say, I am a child of God, I believe, who are you to say that I don't? It's not for me to say any individual does or doesn't, but it is my job and my calling, and yours as well as Christians, to help people see the difference between saving faith and surface faith, between a basic belief in the head and a biblical belief in the heart. I say this to you up front, and some will say, again, why do you have to rub things? Why do you have to make the friction? I'll tell you that in large part, my calling in life and the ministry of the Bridge is to stand at the door of eternity. We have been called to be doormen. And I want to tell you up front, and I trust you'll see before we're done today, that I believe with all my heart and soul that there will be a tremendous amount of people left at the threshold of heaven who, when eternity comes, will be on the wrong side of the door. And they will be in groves and they will be shocked. They will have thought that they were home, and they will find that they will be turned away.
So, I said to you at the beginning, this is one of the Bible's big, big ideas. It doesn't get any bigger than understanding biblical saving faith, and that's where we find ourselves. And I just want to say to you, my intention today is if you have friends and family that are not Christians, or who may be deceived into thinking that they are, but you would say, you know what, I've come to learn the Bible, and they're out of line with God and His Word, my prayer is that today's message is one that you'll be able to share. I come to you and I pray and I hope to lead and feed the sheep in the family of God that I get to under shepherd. But in this process, one of my primary goals is to equip you to go and bring, like a life preserver, this message of truth and love to those who desperately need to hear. You see, we're in Hebrews chapter 11. The context that we find ourselves in is we're continuing in a series. We've walked 45 messages into the book of Hebrews. We probably have another 10 or so left. And we now find ourselves coming to the crescendo, the closing of Hebrews chapter 11. And it literally is going to be in this topic of saving faith. It's going to be a crescendo. You'll see today. It's kind of like if you've ever been to a fireworks display. We're coming into the fireworks finale of Hebrews 11. You're going to see that God has intentionally, in verses 32 through 38, where we'll be today, and if you have your Bibles, I want to ask you to open up there and get ready to walk with me through Hebrews 11, 32 through 38. You're going to see this crescendo is going to give us the big picture. We're zooming out to get a look at faith. Now, let me remind you, those that have not been with us, at the end of Hebrews chapter 10, we came to what is the fourth primary warning in the book of Hebrews. We're told, don't drift, don't disconnect, don't dilly-dally with lesser things, and fourth, don't you disobey and pull back from God. Even if you've been in church, if you're not in Christ and you disobey and expose yourself for willing and wanting to walk away, not hold on, you're going to be damned. Now, again, those aren't my words, and I understand many people say, you know, why you got to talk like that? You know, that's not the way Christians speak. And I want to invite you to go to the close of Hebrews 10. And what you'll find is this warning that says, do not shrink back from the obedient, faithful walk with God. If you do, you will reveal yourself as an adversary against God, and you will be destroyed. Those are God's words at the end of Hebrews chapter 10. And we have been walking through Hebrews 11, noting that it is like an exclamation mark on Hebrews 10. The whole purpose of Hebrews 11 is to illustrate and apply Hebrews 10's closing. And so we've been walking through this understanding of faith. Today we find, as we come towards the end of Hebrews 11, that God is going to shift from giving us kind of an in-depth look at individuals who have demonstrated faith to where it's going to be like the fireworks finale. Boom, 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 boom. You're going to see all these people and all these illustrations. And the point, as God will show us, is not to zero in on any one, but at this point, it's like the end of the fireworks finale. You've seen fireworks, you've seen fireworks. Now it's to be blown away by the overwhelming impact of this impressive display that brings God's faith into our presence in a powerful way. Now, having said that, before we get into the text, I want to give you a part of God's word that will help you to help others. To do it here, again, I'm going to bring some resources with me. This time, Martin Luther, 500 years ago, here's his definition and explanation of the faith that we're going to take a look at here in Hebrews 11. Watch this, and then we'll pick right back up.
The meaning of faith. By Martin Luther. Faith is not what some people think it is. Their human dream is a delusion, because they see that no betterment of life and no good works follow it, and yet they can hear and say much about faith. They fall into error and say, faith is not enough. One must do good works in order to be righteous and be saved. This is one reason that when they hear the gospel, they fall to and make for themselves by their own powers an idea in their hearts which says, I believe. This they hold for true faith. But it is a human imagination, an idea, that never reaches the depths of the heart. And so nothing comes of it, and no betterment follows it. Faith, however, is a divine work in us. It changes us and makes us to be born anew of God, John 1:13. It kills the old Adam and makes us completely different people. It changes our hearts, our spirits, our thoughts, and all our powers, and brings with it the Holy Spirit. Oh, it is a living, active, mighty thing, this faith. And so it is impossible for it not to do good works incessantly. It does not ask whether there are any good works to do, but before the question rises, it has already done them and is always at the doing of them. Anyone who does not do good works in this manner is an unbeliever. He gropes and looks about after faith and good works, and knows neither what faith is nor what good works are, though he talks and talks with many words about faith and good works. Faith is a living, daring confidence on God's grace, so sure and certain that a man would stake his life on it 1,000 times. This confidence in God's grace and knowledge of it makes men glad and bold and happy in dealing with God and all his creatures. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit in faith. Because of it, one freely, willingly, and joyfully does good to everyone, serves everyone, suffers everything, in love and praise to God who has shown him this grace. And thus it is impossible to separate works from faith, as it is to separate heat and light from fire. Beware, therefore, of your own false notions and of idle talkers who think themselves wise enough to define faith in works, and yet are the greatest fools. Pray to God to work faith in you, else you will remain forever without faith, whatever you think or do.
You see, what Luther's getting at, and what is at the foundational biblical truth, is that faith is going to be defined by the Bible. God and his word will give us our definitions. And here's the big idea for today as we get ready to look at these verses. It's that real faith reveals God's way. Real faith reveals God's way. And by way, I mean both the path and the people of God. You see, most don't know, but in the book of Acts, the early Christians were first called the Way. So it's real faith that will reveal the way, the people and the path of God. In fact, you'll find as today we walk through this passage that real faith will reveal God's way in the form of his purpose, his people, his path, his promise, and his power. And that's what we see here. And my prayer is, again, that you'll get this in such a way that it will impact and change your life so that you can share with others, especially those who have been sold a wrong understanding of the gospel, a wrong understanding of biblical faith, a wrong understanding of the church, a wrong understanding of Christianity, that you will speak to people the way that the author of Hebrews is speaking to us and to those who would receive this letter, which was most likely a sermon itself, that you will say to those who are in the church, you're acting like you're not in Christ. You're drifting. You're becoming discontent. You're disconnecting. You're disobeying. All because of these distractions and lies. Now, this week, this Thursday, I heard a brother share his heart to this effect, saying, I get it. The Lord has woken me up. I get it. And in this war that started in the Garden of Eden, when the devil began with deception and doubt and it goes all the way to destruction and death. In the middle, you find these warnings. Don't drift. Don't disconnect. Don't get caught up in dilly-dallying with the distractions. Don't disobey. Don't deny and defy Christ. Well, this brother shared his heart saying, this became real to me in a way. God has spoken to me. And I said to this brother, I said, would you do me a favor? Would you just please capture your heart? What you just said is beautiful. God has spoken to you. And he literally, 5 minutes later, went out to his car. And with his phone, he recorded what was on his heart. And I want to share it with you today because I want you to realize that we don't need to go back 500 years. We don't have to talk about church fathers. You don't have to be a pastor. You just have to be real and submit and surrender to the truth of God's word to realize that real faith is at the heart of what God wants to do in yours and my life and in all humanity. It's faith that points to the grace and the glory of God. Listen to our brother, and I pray that he will touch your heart.
I just wanted to share with you some things the Lord is showing me in my life lately. The one thing that I really see has made a difference in my life is recognizing the distractions that are in my life that take me away from really, truly getting to know the Lord better and spending time with my family, my wife, my son, and the brothers and sisters that are around me. And the distractions that I'm talking about are social media. You know me, I spend time on social media, and I spend it, you know, for good things. And it has, you know, some good to it. But one of the things I find is it takes a lot of time away from me. I have, you know, a large feed that I get from all my friends and followers on Facebook. I have several people I follow on Twitter, probably close to 30 or so. And I have probably 100 different people I've subscribed to on YouTube. And I find myself trying to keep up with them, you know, throughout the day, which, when you really look at it, can take, you know, a lot of time of my day that is perusing things that basically are fluff, like cotton candy for the eyes and the mind. It really doesn't have any eternal significance. You know, it's not edifying. And so it's kind of been shown to me by God that this is not valuable. This is not a valuable use of my time. And so what I've done is I've gone ahead and I've deleted those apps from my phone. I've taken, you know, the Facebook and the Twitter and Pinterest and all these other, you know, social media apps that I spend time on. I've just taken them off. And it has allowed me to literally put my phone down and not be engaged in this electronic device. And even beyond that, I've, in my quiet times, have been going back to a paper Bible rather than the electronic Bible that I use on my phone, because with the electronic Bible, there's always pop-ups and notifications, and just the fact that it's there, other apps that would, you know, cause my mind to wander or cause my mind to jump off track. And I've gone back to the paper Bible where it's right in front of my face and I'm reading just words off of a paper book. And I can immerse myself in God's word, in fellowship with the Lord, and allows me to see him and nothing else. It helps my mind to stay focused. And likewise, you know, having taken those apps off my phone allows me to put my phone in another room and not have it with me while I'm with my wife or while I'm with my family or in other places with my church friends. It's not constantly, you know, taking my time and taking my mind off of the present and the person who's in front of me. The Lord has shown me this. He desires a relationship with us. He desires to have fellowship with us. And he desires that we have fellowship with each other. And I have felt a freedom and a release to enjoy the people who are around me, and more importantly, enjoy a fellowship and a relationship with God during my quiet times and just with life, that I'm not constantly having to think about things that are distracting me. Anyway, I just wanted to let you know this and to share this with you. I love you all. Bye-bye.
Amen. Wildly unpopular thought in our culture today. But before you start throwing tomatoes and think, wow, you know, you don't get it. You're not connected to the real world. Let me just remind you that I'm not here championing culture. I'm championing Christ. And my blueprint is not going to come from any form of social media. It's going to come from the Bible. And here today, what I want to do now is go into our text, and especially if this is rubbing you a little bit raw, and I ask you now to listen to God's word as you realize that real faith will reveal God's purpose, God's people, God's path, God's promise, and God's power. You see, verse 32 opens up with these words, "And what more shall I say?" And what more shall I say? And I just want to stop there. Because remember, we're now going through Hebrews 11. And what the author is saying, what God is saying is, listen, I've given you all these accounts. In this chapter, over 20 times you hear the word faith. Over a dozen times, by faith, by faith, by faith. And so now we hear, "And what more can I say?" Faith has been on display to show us what one commentator said. You want to understand the pinnacle of faith? Here it is. You'll be willing to accept the worst that the world has to offer, which is death, because you have trust and faith in the best that our Lord has to offer, which is resurrection and eternal life. When you understand that, you're not only willing to make the trade, but your focus will be led by this faith. Think about it. What we see now, listen to the scriptures, is going to be a portrait of this faith. And here comes the fireworks finale. We've had over 30 verses that have walked us through all these individual accounts. Listen now, and what I pray you'll pay attention to is whose name is on the list and whose name is not on the list. You say, why? Because the point has always been that faith is not about the people. Faith is about the glory of God, that we don't have heroes like Joshua listed when we look at Jericho, because we don't want you to get fixated on him, but we want you to see that faith is in what God will do, that all of the examples we have here are not to make us envy these great giants. This is not the hall of fame of Christians. This is the hall of fame of faith. The focus is on faith, and faith points to the glory of God. Faith points to what God has done, no human. Listen now, if you would, as these verses unfold. "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice." Do you hear the finale? Can you see the fireworks going off? Not only these men, but now listen to the 10 miraculous accounts that God did. They conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, hello Daniel, quenched the power of fire, hello Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, escaped the edge of the sword, there's David taking out Goliath. They were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. In fact, women received back their dead by resurrection. Here's the point. These folks, and here it is, boom, 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 boom. Don't dig into any one of them. Just let this whole effect of faith wash over you. All of these examples, all that we've covered, it's been a faith that points to the glory of God. It's a faith that has received the grace of God. It's a faith that has seen the miraculous work of God. These people, like me, I consider myself a sock puppet. That's how I describe myself to people. Oh, you might see me in the ministry, but it's the hand, it's the power inside that is doing the work. You take that hand, that power out, I just flop on the table like a dead fish. There's nothing in any human being worthy of emulation if it's not a faith that is connected to the grace and the glory and the power of Almighty God. These are folks who simply had a faith that believed the facts, of God and his word. They weren't following their feelings. They weren't getting sucked into the vortex of political correctness, of the way everybody else does it, the way that I think it should be because somehow I'm in charge or my experience have led me to think. No, they said, listen, what, I'm supposed to march around the city 6 days and then on the seventh day, seven times with the trumpets? Okay. And then they watched the walls come down. All of the examples are people who simply walked in faithful obedience. Faithful obedience. We are not here to celebrate them. We're here to celebrate God who did the work through them. I pray that you have a burning desire to live in this victory of faith. I want to share with you an example, an illustration to this point that I pray will help you to grab it and then to give it away. Watch this and be blessed, I pray.
So we have three characters: fact, faith, and experience. And they're all commissioned to walk the ridgepole of a barn. But this isn't just any old ridgepole. This is like an extremely steep one, almost like a razor-sharp edge. And every single one of us looking at it, we're going, you can't do that. Even those tightrope walkers, you can't walk a razor blade. I mean, that's impossible. And yet, fact gets out there, and without even wobbling, just walks it, pulls off the impossible. All of us are just standing by going, whoa! In comes faith. Faith is mystified with the power of fact. And faith, get this, as long as he keeps his eyes focused on fact, in awe and wonder, maintains balance and walks the ridgepole. Now, life would be very nice and easy if that's the way it was, but there's a third character. See, this third character poses a few problems for us, because you know where you're at in this story? Your faith. When faith follows fact, and I know fact isn't the typical word we use for it in Christianity. We call it truth. We call it the Word of God. When faith follows the Word of God, when faith follows truth, when faith follows fact, faith maintains balance and pulls off the impossible. But there's a third character. This third character is a nuisance. This third character's name is experience. You could also call this third character emotion. We have this loudmouth in our life that is always clawing for our attention. It's how you feel. It's what you've gone through in your past. Experience is a loudmouth. And when faith consults experience, what happens? Experience falls off the ridgepole, and so does faith. You know that manure pile at the bottom of the barn that you've spent a good deal of your life in? Sick and tired of that? You see, God didn't intend you to be at the bottom of the barn in a manure pile. The reason is you keep listening to experience. You keep listening to your emotions as if you can define reality. You don't define fact. You don't define truth. The secret to faith is to follow fact. So you have experiences. You're coming in with some baggage. And you're used to listening to experience. You know what modern Christianity is? Modern Christianity is turning around and consulting experience and defining our doctrines instead of on fact based on what we've all experienced. You can say, well, what are you saying? Experience doesn't matter. No, I'm actually not saying that. Does God care about our experience? Absolutely. However, experience cannot be your lead. If experience is your lead, you live in manure. However, if fact is your lead, if truth is your lead, faith walks the ridgepole, listen, and experience gains balance. When you start believing the word of God, your life begins to work, and now your experience begins to match up with the fact. See, God intends your life to actually work. He intends your experience to actually walk the impossible life. He does. But the secret to that happening is you must neglect your experience. Your job is to believe the clear word of God. That is what we are. We're called believers. And those who trust in Jesus will never be put to shame. Ever! Ever be put to shame! You trust your God, you grit your teeth. He is faithful. Faith. It refuses to receive the counsel of despair and heed the voice of discouragement. Could you imagine staring at the cross, even in the apparent seeming defeat, and saying, Jesus will win. Jesus will win. Jesus, when? Someone can come up to you. How do you feel about your Savior now? Watch what my God will do. You stand there for 3 days staring at that empty cross, saying, watch what my God will do. Watch what my God will do. Grit your teeth, saints of God. Your God will not lose. Hold on in faith. And after 3 days, the Son of God comes up behind you and puts his hand on your shoulder. You turn to look at him, and he says, well done. Now stand firm knowing what you have gained. I will not lose. And if my saints allow me to be God, they will not be defeated in what I have commissioned them forth to accomplish. If you want to gain the things of heaven, you need to have your faith tested. It needs to be proven and tried by fire. And that's why we must be ready for the Syrophoenician test when God appears to be silent. We must be prepared for the Lazarus test when God appears to have forgotten. We must be prepared for the walking on water test when all the powers of the natural realm seem to be more powerful than anything God could dish out. And we must be prepared for the cross test when even our God, the victorious victor of victors, appears to be defeated. God's looking for gritted teeth. It's called faith. Let the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. If you show cowardice in the moment of testing, if you draw back in that moment, if you flee as a coward and say, I can't stand with God, this is too much, when he's going to constantly be testing me like this, I can't handle it. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Faith isn't wishful thinking. It's not the power of positive thinking. It's fact. You actually have in substance and an evidence in your soul the very reality of that which is promised. You haven't. My confidence rests in him. God has promised, and he cannot lie. If your God has said it, believe him. Hold to it. Grit your teeth, stand at the cross and say, watch what my God will do. Watch what my God will do. You will be tested. You will be tried. However, you have Jesus Christ. You need not fear a thing. The same God that has started the work in you is faithful to complete it. You have what is needed by the grace of God to grit your teeth.
Is one of the people of God. But note this, it will also be through this faith that God's path will be revealed. And where you may be able to say after those 10 attributes and miraculous works of faith by grace, you might say, wow, that's great, I'm in. But one of my favorite parts of the Bible is where we're about to go next. Because you see, this is where you'll thin the herd in a hurry. This is where the real testing comes. Listen to the next verse. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again with a better resurrection. You see, the paths of faith are going to be difficult. And most folks will say yes to the victory laps, but they won't say yes to the service laps. This is what God's word says. Some of these folks were tortured. Now, here again, from another perspective, one has said, God does not promise his saints deliverance from all suffering. To the contrary, Jesus told us to take up our crosses and follow him, Mark 8:34. He went on to say in John 15:20 that if the world persecuted me, they will definitely persecute you. And both Paul and Peter in Philippians 3:10 and 1 Peter 4:13 advise us to rejoice in our suffering for Christ's sake. In fact, Paul said to the Corinthians, I am overflowing with joy in all my afflictions. That's 2 Corinthians 7:4. So my question to you is not just would you show up for the victory lap, but are you willing to walk the straight and narrow, say, yes, Lord. You see, this is my no matter what theology package. This is where I see God call us, not just to walk in victory, but to walk by faith. and to walk by faith when it's hard and when it comes at a high cost. And remember, this is Hebrews 11, which is the illustration and application of Hebrews 10, which says, if you answer no, you have no excuse. And the answer of no will reveal the heart. And it was Hebrews 10 that said, if we shrink back, we show ourselves to be adversaries of God and those who will be destroyed. So I want to ask you, are you willing to stand with the few and not follow the crowd so that you can stand with Christ no matter what? Francis Chan brought this to us in a way that I'll never forget, and I pray it will be a lasting impact on you as well.
You guys, the way I look at it, this whole idea, this whole theme of how we need to get beyond conformity to rebellion, to me, I look at my life and I go, you know what? Rebellion is not optional because of Matthew 7, verse 13. To me, I have to be a rebel. It's not an option. I must be because of Matthew 7, verse 13. Which says this, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that lead to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it. Do you understand what that's saying? It's saying there's this broad road that if you conform, the majority, the broad road is going to lead to destruction. And then Jesus says, but there's this narrow road, and only few will find it. There's this narrow road that will lead to life, which is what we're talking about, which will lead to this life that God wants of us. And he says, only a few will find it. So in my life, if I start moving the way the majority goes, I get worried about myself. When I start fitting in too much and I start going with the flow and everyone loves me, it's like, okay, I'm probably doing something wrong because Jesus said, you know what, there's this narrow road you need to find. Not the broad road. The broad road that everyone goes down, he says, leads to destruction. And he goes, find that narrow road because few will find it, because that's what leads to life. And there's a tendency in the American church, whenever there's a crowd, we just get so fired up because look at all of these people. And yet when I studied the life of Jesus, every time he had a crowd in front of him, he didn't get excited. Instead, he would get skeptical. You know, I was reading in Luke 14, and in Luke 14 it says that there were large crowds before him, but rather than Jesus going, wow, that's great, look at all of you people, next week bring a friend, instead of doing that, it says he turns to them and he says, wait a second, do you realize that if anyone wants to follow me, he's got to be willing to hate his father, mother, brothers, sisters, wife, kids? He's got to deny himself. He's got to be willing to deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. Whatever. You know, there's so much instability, so much that we don't understand, that we don't know. For me, growing up, it was, a lot of you guys know, my mom died giving birth to me. And my dad remarried. Then my stepmom died in a car accident when I was 9. Then my dad got married again. Then my dad died of cancer when I was 12. And so I'm in junior high, my mom's dead, my stepmom's dead, my dad's dead. The only close relatives I had were my aunt and uncle, George and Sandra. And then when I was in high school, they got in a fight, and my uncle George shot and killed my aunt, and then stuck the gun to his own head, killed himself. So I'm 16 years old, and this is life to me, going, man, what's next? Everything seems to be falling apart, and we get a little worried, we get a little scared. And this is what Christians do, you know, they try to serve God, but then things get a little rocky, and things get a little unstable, and so we go, okay, that was nuts. I don't want to live like that. Let me hold on. And this is your routine. This is what so many people do. They go, you know what? I'm not going to try anything crazy. I'm just going to sit here, and I'm just going to hold on. And this is what you look like. You just go. This is what people do. You know what? I'm just going to have my nice little family. We're just going to, we're just going to keep to ourselves. We're going to live in a gated community. I'm going to homeschool my kids, make them wear helmets everywhere. I'm going to, you know, I'm not going to let him outside because sun has bad rays. I'm going to, you know, just on and on and on. And you just live your life in the safety of, I don't want to do anything crazy for God. I just want to, you know, go to church on Sundays and maybe give like 2%. Maybe serve, help the nursery, because I feel guilty. And then you do this your whole life, and then you go, your greatest prayer is like, God, you know what? I would love to die in my sleep and not even feel it, and then just go up to heaven. And so you want to die like this, just in your sleep, ooh, right in the middle of a dream, good dream, the dream, you're going to heaven, and you don't even feel it. And then suddenly you wake up, you stand before the judge, and you go, now, could you imagine watching the Olympics, you know, and some girl does that, just gets up there, starts straddling the thing, and then steps off and goes, what is the judge supposed to do on the card? You see, and to me, I go, man, that's the routine that so many Christians are headed for. That's the routine, the boring, I do nothing crazy because I don't want to fall. That's the routine that they're going to live, and then one day it's going to be a shock because they're going to step off that balance beam and realize they're standing before the judge. They're standing before the judge, and you think he's going to look at that routine and go, wow, well done. Well done. You lived the safest life possible. You didn't slip. You didn't fall. See, that's not the life that God's called us to. That's where the majority will head. But I don't want to go where the majority goes.
How about you? Where do you want to go? You want to go with the crowd? You want to go with those that would sign up and say, hey, listen, this whole thing of faith, that first 10, I'm in. That sounds like a great party, man. They're always winning. That's awesome. Well, you say yes no matter what. You see, we saw the path that says some are going to be tortured. Listen now to verses 36 through 38. Some were tortured, others suffered mocking and flogging, which will kill you, by the way. Some were tortured. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were sawed in half. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats. They were destitute, afflicted, mistreated. They were wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. But listen, I jumped over a clause. But these were the ones for whom the world was not worthy. You see, the walk of faith, the call to faith, it isn't always going to be easy. And you will know the people of God by their faith. It is the faith that says, yes, Lord, no matter what. Not just the ones that show up for the victory lap, but those that will serve and be sent and suffer for the sake of God's glory. This is the people of God. Friends, we're promised. Jesus said it, guaranteed it. When you look at Matthew 10:22, read 2 Timothy 3:12, you're guaranteed to be persecuted if you're a person of God and you stay on his path. It's Jesus again at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 at the end of the Beatitudes. Three times he says you'll be blessed, makarios. You'll be makarios if you're persecuted for the sake of God. You see, this is the invitation that's missing. Everybody gets invited to the potluck. Everybody gets invited to Sunday school. Everybody gets invited to that place where we're going to have a nice group hymn sing. Nobody's invited to come and suffer for the King. And this is the invitation of the gospel. This is what real faith looks like. And you say, well, not for me. Well, unfortunately, friend, Philippians 4:13 and 2 Peter 1:3 says, you have no excuse. Because if you are a Christian, if you have been filled with the Spirit, you've been given everything you need for life and godliness. You can do all things in Christ who gives you strength. And what he calls you to, he equips you for. So if you say, no, not me, it's not because you can't, it's because you won't. And if that's true, then really you probably can't because you're not yet in Christ, even if you're in church. There's a difference. There's an eternal difference. Friends, I want to ask you, what do you really want? Do you want to be with this people of God? Do you want to have this path? Are you willing to say yes to God, even if it costs you all the gold that you have? What do you really, really want? Ask that question in the face of Hebrews 11, remembering Hebrews 10, but knowing all the while that Jesus is worth it. Whatever it costs, he's worth it. That all of this, if you gave everything you had and lived a torturous life from here until you went home to heaven, he's worth it. He's worth it. The question is, do you believe that biblical belief with saving faith? Watch this and then we'll close.
What are you attracted to? What is it that moves you in this life? There's something that gets you up off the couch. What is it? Gold or God? You choose. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Which one is the greater appeal to your soul? Which one's driving you? Which one gets you up in the morning? Which one lifts you off the couch? Which one will cause you to risk life and limb? Gold or God? Do you really trust him? Do you believe that his word is in fact the word of God and wholly backed by the integrity of the Almighty? He promises to back those who believe and he cannot lie. So are you willing to lay it on the line in this generation to prove your God faithful? Or are you one of the humbugs? I pray thee, have me excused. You're busy. And so though we have a dying world out there and some of them right down the street, I pray thee, have me excused. I'm not one that can really accomplish that. Well, C.T. Studd was 52 years old on death's doorstep. He said, God, don't pass me over. You see, there's a discrepancy between us and C.T. Studd. We need what he had. Do we have a C.T. Studd in our midst that's willing to say, I don't care what it comes with? They're lost. There are those needful of Jesus Christ. God, send me. Would you rather that someone else go instead? Oh, God, thanks for bringing that up. Yeah, I think in this situation, it probably would be good that someone else went instead of me. I mean, I think, could you give me a few other options? Because that option really just doesn't resonate with me. Do you have like a longer list and I can just sort of pick which job description I would like? Are you going to let someone else get the job description that God designed specifically for you? Do you have a limit to your obedience? It's like, I will follow God to this point, but anything beyond this point is extreme. Who came up with that? Doesn't God own you? Don't you realize that he purchased your body? You belong to Jesus Christ. You submitted your life to him. He can do with you what he wishes. So who are you to give your life to Jesus Christ and then define the terms of how he will use your life? Do you have a limit to your obedience? Because if you have a limit to your obedience, something's wrong with your Christianity. Am I willing to serve forgotten and without applause? We really like to be known. And we really like the applause. Let's just admit it, and then let's answer the question. Are we willing to forgo that? Am I willing to forgo the comforts of life? If any of you are Americans in here, you know the value we put on the comforts of life. God wouldn't actually ask me to forgo those, would he? That's not right. Are you willing is the question. Doesn't mean he will ask you to just be miserable. The question is, are you willing to go where there aren't comforts? You know, there's other places in this world. If you haven't traveled much, you'll find it out, that aren't like America. You know, East Timor, Afghanistan, Iraq, Liberia. You know, there's some rough places out there. Liberia doesn't even have electricity. Paved roads. Jesus Christ. Are you willing to give up the comforts of life for your King? By the way, life on earth is very short. Are you willing willing to give up a short season of your existence to serve your King well, no matter what the cost? Am I willing to go anywhere, no matter the danger or darkness? Anywhere. Anywhere is the question. Not just to the easy spots. Anywhere for King and Kingdom. Because if you say no, who do you expect in this generation to say yes? Am I willing to let go my reputation? You know, when you serve Jesus Christ, you become the misunderstood. It doesn't happen always immediately, but sometimes it does. Where people start looking at you like, what in the world's wrong with you? They start passing little rumors about you too. All sorts of little tales can begin to float through the air or over the internet. You stand for something and you're immediately misunderstood, despised. Sometimes hated would be a good word to describe it. Jesus was described as a worm and no man in Psalm 22. Are you willing to be a worm and no man in this generation? Am I willing to die young for the sake of Christ? Am I willing to live lonely among the heathen? Am I willing to suffer in my body? Am I willing to be an etcetera, an insignificant, a nobody for the glory of Jesus Christ? Do you require notoriety? Are you willing to serve unnoticed? Well, I go to interior Africa. It's just, they don't really have the news cameras that can capture all my good deeds down there. I need to be noticed. Doesn't God want us to be famous so that he can make a name for himself? If I increase, maybe he can increase that way. No, actually, the pattern for him increasing is you decreasing. That's the great secret for increase in the kingdom of heaven. We get out of the way. Are you willing to be one of Christ's etceteras, or must you be one of Christ's somebodies? Is this for your reputation or for his? I want you to realize what we're defining here isn't extreme Christianity. It's Christianity. It's the way it's always been. Gold or God? Which one lifts you off the couch? Which one will cause you to risk life and limb? Gold or God? Which one would you gamble to get more of? Because men and women all throughout history have gambled to get gold. But which of us is willing to gamble our lives and put it all on the line to get more God? More God. Gold or God? You choose.
You see, that's what Hebrews 11, especially this second half, brings into focus for us. Are we willing to say yes to be the people of God on the path of God to experience these promises of God so that we would then see the power of God unleashed? It's been said that those here in Hebrews 11 demonstrate that they weren't willing to sacrifice their future on the altar of the immediate. I love what Justin Martyr said. He said, speaking to those brothers and sisters in the midst of persecution, he said, remember, they can kill us, but they cannot hurt us. Oh, what a powerful perspective. Oh, they can kill us, but they cannot hurt us when we are these children of faith. This is the power of God, friends. You see that real and powerful faith, it's not wishing bigger. It's worshiping better. That's what you see. Real faith is not about wishing bigger. It's about worshiping better. It becomes the very fruit-filled repentance and faith that serves as the fruit and the absolute fingerprints of saving grace in Almighty God. You see, Hebrews 11 doesn't call you and me to die like these witnesses. No, Hebrews 11 calls you and me to live like these witnesses when they're in the midst of their amazing saving faith. That's the portrait here. It's not that we have a bunch of perfect people that we're supposed to emulate. No, it's pointing to the faith that they had in Almighty God, that he would do all that needs to be done. That, again, it's a story of miraculous power that God puts on display through the faith of his people that simply walk in faithful obedience. Now, let me also be clear, because there's something that needs to be taken away from this that's heavy, but it's real. And that is that we are not saying that the people that refuse to live this way are going to hell because they refuse to live this way. But we are saying the people who refuse to live this way are demonstrating that they're going to hell. You see, they are going to pay their price for their sins, whereas the Christian, the true faithful follower, are those that are going to allow and accept the fact that Christ paid the price for their sin. And they show this by their faithful obedience. They don't earn salvation, they show the fruit of salvation. In the same way, the cowards and the counterfeits aren't going to hell because of their cowardice. No, their cowardice reflects the fact that they're going to hell because they've not yet been cleansed or received the courage of Christ. You see, this is a reflection that tells the story. Your behavior reveals your belief. Ultimately, every single one of us has to accept that the holy, humbling irony of saving faith is that if you have this saving faith, what you have is faith in the faithfulness of Christ, that he has done everything that needs to be done, and that whatever you do will come out of the strength and the gift of what he has done. I leave you with a plea to never forget Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, and then Titus 2, 15. You see, it's what brings us all together, that you have been saved by grace through faith. Faith is the key that unlocks the gift of God's grace. And it's not by works, so that nobody can boast. However, as the workmanship of God, you have been saved for the good works that will put his glory on display. In Titus 2:15, take this truth and run with it, I pray. Go now and run the good race, fight the good fight, and, quote, declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one disregard you. For the glory of God and the grace of God and the gospel of God compel you and me to live this faith out. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord, thank you so much. Thank you so much for this incredible passage of Scripture, this fireworks finale of faith. Lord, I thank you that you have made it so clear and that you wanted to make sure that we didn't lose the big point in the midst of all the small particulars. Thank you for both the macro and the micro of your message. Help us to be your people, I pray, and to help others to come to know you as Lord and Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well,